Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, tonight I thought I would talk about how to lead others to Christ. Okay, so grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, I've told you this story before, and if you've heard it, bear with me, but some of you haven't heard it, and it illustrates my point. Right after I became a Christian at age 17, I heard that I was supposed to go out and share my faith, but I was very young in my faith. I wasn't raised in the church. Everything I was hearing it for the first time, but I believed that God wanted to use me to bring others to himself. I didn't know enough to even have doubts about that. So I went out on the beach at Newport, armed with a copy of The Four Spiritual Laws. You ever seen that little booklet put out by Campus Crusade for Christ? I was so new at this, I hadn't even memorized the contents of the booklet. So I was looking for someone to talk to, and I saw this middle-aged lady. She's probably younger than me now, but she was younger than I am now. That's what I meant to say. But she looked about the age of my mom, and I thought, maybe she'll be nice to me. You know, and I walked up. I had pretty long hair. Use your imagination. I'm just hair in my eyes, the whole thing. So I walked up. I was really nervous. I said, excuse me, but could I just talk to you a little bit? And she said, okay. And so I sat down, and I just started reading the booklet to her. I didn't even memorize it. It's just like, okay, well, all right, page one, copyright 1964, Campus Crusade for Christ. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you're separated from him by your sin. And I just went through this booklet. And as I was reading through it, I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? Do you actually think this is going to work? This is insane. And I'd look up at her and she was just looking at me. She didn't seem like she was super excited about what I was saying or rejecting what I was saying. She was just staring at me like, okay. And I got to the end of the booklet, and a little question is there. Is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ? So I read it. Is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ? And I looked up at her, and she said, no. I said, no, can't write. I was getting ready to read the next page, and it dawned on me, this lady wants to accept Christ right now. So I looked at her, I said, so you're saying you want to become a Christian? She said, yes, I do. And I'm thinking, that's fantastic. And inside, I am freaking out. Like, what am I going to do now? I had not planned for success. I had planned for failure. So in the most reverent tone I could find, I said, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And she closed her eyes, and I'm frantically searching this booklet for a prayer. And I find one, and I lead her in the prayer. And even as I'm leading her in this prayer, I'm thinking to myself, this is not going to work. She's not going to really become a Christian. It couldn't be as simple as this. There's no way. I finally get to the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. And she says, amen. And she looked up at me and she said, something just happened to me. And I said, yeah, something just happened to me too. I thought, God could use someone like me. Now, thankfully, she didn't ask me any hard questions. I wouldn't have had the answers. But I just took a little step of faith. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I only have five stories, and that's one of them. No, I tell you that story to show you any Christian can lead someone to Christ. We way overcomplicate this thing called evangelism. And there's a stat that I read that said 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ. Friends, this should not be. I'm telling you, you can and you should be leading people to the Lord. Maybe not thousands, maybe not hundreds, but as the Lord opens up opportunities, I believe God can use you in this way, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. So let's pray together. Now, Father, we want to be people that you would work through. We want to see men and women, boys and girls, believe in Jesus. So tonight, we pray that you will equip us to do just that. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, briefly, I want to talk to you about the who, the where, the what, and the why, and the how of sharing your faith. Let's start with the who. Who is supposed to share their faith? Does anybody have an answer? You're right. We are. Jesus gave his marching orders to his church, that's us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in the original language, as I told you before, that's addressed to everyone. That's addressed to those in so-called ministry, but it's addressed to every follower of Jesus. We're all called to do this. There are no exceptions. Number two, where are we to preach the gospel? Where? Answer, everywhere. In Mark's gospel, there's a variation on the Great Commission that I just referred to from Matthew 28. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To personalize it, we could say, go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Into your family, your workplace, your campus, your sphere of influence. I want you to notice it says, go and preach the gospel. It doesn't say, go and just be a good example. Because sometimes I'll hear Christians say, well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. I believe if I just live the life and follow the Lord, others will see it and they'll come and ask me about my faith. Well, listen, I believe in lifestyle evangelism too. I think you should live it. And I think it's a great compliment when a non-believer comes up to you and wants to know why you're different. However, that should not take the place of preaching the gospel. The Great Commission is not go be a good example. The Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, so that's a command from God. Where are we to do it? Everywhere. Why? All right, let me come back to another point. Some would say, well, I'm not comfortable doing that. I don't want to push anything down anyone's throat. Okay? Well, wait a second. Let's just say that you're a scientist and you just discovered a cure for cancer. One pill taken one time immediately kills all cancer in a person's body. Now, what are you going to do with that? Well, I hope that you'll go tell people, especially cancer patients. But would you say, well, I don't really know if I should go to a cancer patient and push this on them? You know, wouldn't that be a little too aggressive? No, I think they would really appreciate that, don't you? In the gospel, even more so. Don't push it, proclaim it. Number three, why are we to do this? Because as I've told you before, God's primary way of reaching non-believing people is through people, 1 Corinthians 1:21, and the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But there's another reason as well, and that is we don't want to see people go to hell. How many of you believe there's a literal heaven? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you believe there's a literal hell? Raise your hand up, okay? Now, how many of you believe what the Bible says about hell is true? Raise your hand. Okay, now, if this is the case, what are we doing to keep people out of hell? I mean, if we really believe honestly now that if a person rejects the gospel, that they will go to hell, wouldn't that make us want to be praying for them and doing everything we can to see them come to faith? I think so. Number four, when are we to preach the gospel? Answer, all the time. You must always be open to the leading of the Spirit. You never know when that door of opportunity will open. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word of God, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Or as another translation puts it, and I like this translation, be on duty at all times. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts and always be prepared to give to everyone an answer. Always be prepared. My wife Kathy and her friend Shelly were out riding their road bikes the other day and they're cruising up PCH and they see this like black sort of book laying on the ground, kind of the sort of a little book that a waitress would use. So they wrote a little bit, and Kathy thought, man, we need to go back and pick that thing up. That might belong to someone. I think they're in Huntington at this point. So they go back, they pick it up, they open it. There's $90 cash in it, and there's a little receipt from an Applebee's restaurant, and Kathy realizes this belongs to a waitress who has obviously lost it. So the waitress's name was not on it, so they call the Applebee's restaurant. that was listed there, and the manager said, oh yeah, that's this girl. And oh man, she's been going through really hard times lately. It would really be great if, you know, if you returned it to her. And of course, my wife and Shelly were going to return it to this girl. That's what they wanted to do. So they got the girl's number. They texted her and said, we'll meet you back in Huntington. So they looped back, found this girl, gave her this, her book back. And she said, oh, thank you so much. You don't know, this has been the worst month ever. All these problems have been happening to me, and I want to give you guys a reward. And they say, no, we don't want a reward. Yeah, that's your money, no reward. Oh, but I want to do something for you. And my wife says, then give us 5 minutes to just talk to you about something that's really important to us. Because Kathy thought, this is a divine appointment, and we're going to take advantage of it. Now, you know, she's going to listen to us because we gave it back to her. It's all good, right? So they share the gospel with this girl. She says, it's so amazing you're telling me this because I just cried out and said, God, are you even there? And here you guys are. So they shared the gospel, told the girl how to accept Christ, and she prayed and gave her life to the Lord right there. See? That's as simple as that. And that girl's now attending our church. And so here's my point. We're always looking for these big signs from heaven. Like, you know, a sign, a neon sign, an arrow pointing, go here now or something. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times it's just those little open doors. You just look for them, opening in a conversation, looking for those opportunities. All right, with this in mind, let's come to the last question. How are we to do this? And here's where the rubber meets the road. And this is where it falls apart for many people. Making that connection with the non-believer and having a conversation. There is no better example on how to do evangelism than Jesus Christ himself. Not only was he God in human form, not only was he our Savior and our Lord, but he also was the greatest communicator, the master communicator. He shows us how to do it right here in John chapter 4, among other places. So let's read now this very familiar story of the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. He left Judea, verse 3, and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Taking a drink of water, because I'm going to read about water, and it made me thirsty. Near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. I just made you all thirsty, didn't I? Sorry. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means 12 o'clock noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Okay, let's go back to verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, you could very easily miss the significance of that statement, so a little historical background will help us understand something. Number one, no Orthodox Jew would ever go to Galilee through Samaria. In fact, he would go out of his way to avoid Samaria. Why? Because the Jews, as this woman said, had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. You see, racial prejudice is nothing new. Clear back in these days, there was this racial divide among these people, but yet we read Jesus needed to go there. So I find that interesting, that he was willing to overcome a natural boundary. Secondly, this was a woman he was talking to, and let me explain why that's significant. The Jewish men of this culture often looked down on women. One of the prayers of that day of a religious Jewish man was, thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile, but a Jew. I'm not a slave, but I'm free. I'm not a woman, but a man. Guys, don't ever pray a prayer like that around a girl. You will not live to talk about it. Now, clearly, this is wrong, okay? I'm not rationalizing it. I'm just explaining it. So he overcomes a second boundary, a misogynist boundary, if you will, where he's willing to go to this woman and reach out to her and then add another layer to this situation. And that is, this woman was an outcast morally. Why? Because as we will see, she had been married and divorced 5 times and she was living with a man. That was before they celebrated this sort of thing. It was scandalous, super scandalous, what this woman was doing. So Jesus overcomes a moral boundary. He overcomes a gender boundary. He overcomes a racial boundary. Effectively, he overcomes every boundary because he needed to go to this woman. So who should we go to? Everybody. In fact, the category we are to reach out to is whosoever. Because the Bible says in John 3:16, whosoever believes in him should not perish. You see, Jesus needed to go and we need to go. Where do we need to go? Whenever, to whosoever. And when should we do it? Whenever. So we need to go wherever, to whosoever, whenever God directs us. It's on the screen. We need to go wherever, to whosoever, whenever God directs us. See, sometimes we only want to talk to people that we relate to, man, right? I only want to talk to certain kinds of people. You know, I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I was only a few weeks old in the Lord, but I felt the Lord was directing me to only share the gospel with cute girls. And, you know, I just thought, I think these cute girls need Christ. And cute girls do need Christ, but everybody needs Christ, right? And the Lord quickly convicted me of that. That's the stupidest thing ever. But you need to go to people that take you outside of your comfort zone. Maybe they're older than you. Maybe they're younger than you. Maybe they're richer than you. Maybe they're poorer than you. Maybe they're a different race than you. Maybe they're a different culture than you. Doesn't matter. Whosoever. That's our category. So what do we learn from this example of Jesus? Point number one, and they're on the screen if you're writing these things down. We have to go to where people are. We have to go to where people are. Long before the creation of the world, it had been settled in eternity that Jesus was going to meet a burned out, immoral Samaritan woman that day. She didn't realize it, but she had an appointment with God. And in the same way, we need to be praying for the Lord's leading so we will know when those appointments are coming. And we want to infiltrate, not isolate. That's your mission field. That grumpy neighbor, an inquisitive coworker, those unreceptive kids, that mom and dad who do not yet know Jesus, reminding ourselves that it wasn't that long ago that we were a person separated from God. So we want to go to these people. Number two, we need to use tact. T-A-C-T, tact. Jesus, the master evangelist, used something many Christians seriously lack, tact. What is tact? Well, another word for it is diplomacy, sensitivity. Tact is defined as skill and grace in dealing with others. I like the definition of tact from Isaac Newton. He said, quote, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. Okay? So what does that mean? It means when I engage a non-believer, my objective is to build a bridge, not burn one. And a lot of times evangelism ends before it even gets started because we unnecessarily offend people. Or we say really obnoxious things like, hey, are you saved? I mean, what does that even mean? I know what it means to you, but to a non-believer, it's like, what? Are you saved? And then we'll even say it, we're like, are you saved? What do you mean? Say, are you saved? I don't know what you mean. I'd like to be saved from you right now. Or something really loving like, hey, did you know you're going to hell? Now, is that true technically? Well, if they're not a Christian, it is. But is that a good way to start a conversation? No. I want you to notice that Jesus engaged in a dialogue with her, not a monologue. See, when I get up here, sorry to break this to you, this is a monologue. I talk, you listen. We're not talking back and forth. But when I engage a non-believer, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. I don't have a little pulpit and wheels and go, now I want you to sit there and listen to me, you know, like this. It's not that. I'm talking with them. Hey, how's it going? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Where are you from? You know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And you have to actually listen to a person. And I'll tell you, one of the best ways or to get a conversation going is to ask a person about themselves, because everyone's favorite subject is themselves. It's true. People love to talk about themselves. So as I listen to a person, I won't like cut them off. Oh, I can't believe you just said that. No, I'll listen. Because what I'm doing is I'm learning about this person. I'm getting to know this person, because my objective is to appropriately apply the message of the gospel in their life. But I need to get to know them a little bit first. Sometimes we want to go in there, we want to, you know, blow them out of the water with our gospel guns. But that's not the objective. The objective is not to win the argument, it's to win the soul. Let me repeat that. It's to win the soul, not the argument. There's a place for point and counterpoint. Obviously, we're going to defend our beliefs, but no one has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. We need a tactful, friendly, engaging approach. Like when Philip was called to preach to a man from Ethiopia. It's kind of funny because the Lord just said to Philip, go to the desert. And he didn't give him any other information. Go to the desert. So, you know, there's Philip just standing around the desert. Okay, what now? And he sees a cloud of dust and his entourage is moving toward him. And here's obviously a foreign dignitary. It happened to be the man from Ethiopia who was the treasurer, sort of like a state official, probably a little, you know, flags on his chariot and guys running alongside of it, wearing sunglasses, like Secret Service, right? Okay. But he was an important guy. He was a VIP. And so Philip is standing there. And the guy from Ethiopia is reading out loud from Isaiah 53. And so Philip sees this whole scene and he walks up and says, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? Isaiah 53 is about the death of Jesus. And the man said, how can I unless someone shows me the way? And he invited Philip to talk to him. And Philip stepped into that chariot and shared the gospel with the man from Ethiopia, and the man believed. But that was a great way to start. Hey, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? He starts with an engaging question and makes a connection with this man. So many are lacking in tact. Remember, I was in Hawaii years ago walking down Kalakaua Boulevard, which is kind of the main drag in Waikiki. And there's a guy standing with this big sign. And it says, the wages of sin are death. And he's telling everyone they're going to hell. And he's screaming and yelling. And just kind of watching this guy and thinking, this guy is doing a really bad job of sharing the gospel. And I walked up to him. And I said, excuse me. And he said, what? And he's like still yelling. And you know, you're saying the wages of sin are death. Yeah, it's there. I said, you know, why don't you, like on the other side, put the rest of the verse that says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You could kind of show bad news, good news, flip it back and forth. Then he told me I was going to hell. He's so mad. So I beat him up. He deserved it. I didn't. But someone should. No, not really. But you know, sometimes we'll take that really aggressive, antagonistic approach. People will laugh at us or mock us or get mad at us, and we'll say, oh, praise God, I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're persecuted because you're a jerk. And you don't know the basics of communication. Why don't you learn from Jesus? If anyone could have ever stood in a soapbox and said, you're going to hell, it was Jesus. If anybody could have said, I'm God and you're not, it was Jesus. If anyone could have ever blown someone else out of the water, it was Jesus, because he was God in human form. But yet we see him taking this approach, a humble approach, an engaging approach. But he gets direct too. We'll see that in a moment. So he kind of like wants to get her curiosity going. And he says, I'd like a drink of water. And she's like, why would you ask for a drink of water from me, a Jew? Don't you know that Jews have no dealing with Samaritans? And then Jesus says in John 4:13, hey, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst. And the water I give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I love that. Because she's saying, what are you talking about? He's drawing her out. Jesus was using the well and its water as a metaphor for her life. See, the reason she was drawing water at 12 noon, the hottest part of the day, was because she was an outcast. The well in a city, in a village, was a meeting place for women. They would get together, set their pots down, talk with one another, catch up on the latest gossip. She couldn't join them. They would have nothing to do with her. They would have got up and walked away if she dared to walk in their direction. So she waited when all the women were gone in the heat of the day and went and drew her water, isolated. And Jesus is waiting there for her. And he shows his humanity, even a vulnerability in effect, appealing to her inner spiritual thirst. He doesn't come off superior, but humble, not as a know-it-all. He was entering her world and lovingly establishing contact. He's in essence saying, lady, listen, you're looking to men to fill a void you have in your life. That's your problem. If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You keep going back to that well, don't you? That well of sex, that well of men. This guy is going to be the guy. And it hasn't worked out for you, has it? I understand that. I'm telling you, I can satisfy your deepest spiritual thirst. Well, she's kind of sarcastic, to this, because she's been blown off by a lot of guys. She's been taken off advantage of by a lot of guys, hurt by a lot of men. So she's thinking, who's this guy saying this to me? Who does he think he is? And so she says sarcastically, verse 15, John 4, oh, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus says, oh, yeah? Why don't you go call your husband and come here? She says, I have no husband. He says, that's true. When you say you have no husband, you've had five husbands and the guy you're with isn't your husband. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. See, now the sarcasm's gone. He broke through. He's saying, no, I know all about you. Because she's thinking, how does he know that about me? He knows details about my life. Why did Jesus do this? Well, he had to break through. And before we can fully appreciate the good news, we need to know the bad news. And he's saying, girl, you're a sinner and you need help. You know, sometimes if you're sharing the gospel with someone, they might ask you a question like, well, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop getting drunk and partying and sleeping around? And some would say, well, no, don't tell them the answer. You know, get to that later. Just say, oh, just believe in Jesus. Hey, I'm telling you, that's not right. They ask that question, here's the answer. Yeah, you need to stop doing that stuff because that's a sin. Say, oh, that would offend them. No, listen, they need to know the truth. And Jesus is calling her out on her sin. But he's not going to leave her in condemnation, but he's identifying the sin in her life, and now he's going to apply the gospel, because part of believing is repenting. The Bible says, repent and be converted, and times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Believing and repenting are like two wings on a plane. One means to take hold, to believe, to hold on. Repentance means to let go. So when I become a Christian, I'm taking hold of Christ, but I'm letting go of sin. And there are some people that say they believe in Jesus, but they're still dragging that sin around. Well, you're not really believing then, are you? Because you have not yet let go. You have not yet repented. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He said, good master or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. The guy says, I've kept all of these from my youth up. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, if you want treasure in heaven, sell everything that you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me. Now, here's the point. He was asking that man to turn his back on those things. And he never said that to anybody else, by the way. Because sometimes people say that that's the message of Jesus to every person, to give up all their possessions. No, it was the message of Jesus to that man. And the reason it was a message of Jesus to that man was because he was possessed by his possessions. His stuff was his God. And the only way he could know the true God was to let go of his fake God, his material God. So here he is now with this woman. He's straightforward with her, yet he is loving. Listen, I can satisfy your deepest spiritual thirst. She's now uncomfortable. So she's going to try to change the subject, and this will often happen when you're sharing the gospel. it's getting a little too close for comfort, and they're going to start bringing up their objections. Here's her objection. Verse 20. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This was an ongoing debate between the Jews and the Samaritans about the right place to worship God. Of course, the Jews believe you were to worship God in Jerusalem and the temple there, and the Samaritans had their own alternate temple. And by the way, the correct answer to this little debate was the Jews had it right. God was to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. But I find it interesting, Jesus doesn't even get into that. He says, hey, you know what? God's a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He could have got off in this little rabbit trail and debated this all day long. Was it a legitimate debate? Sure. But was it essential to the main thing here? Absolutely not. So he just says, you know, let's get back to the main subject. Doesn't matter what kind of building you worship in, God is a spirit. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you'll be talking with someone and they'll say, why are there so many denominations? You know, Christians, you have all these denominations. What's that all about? Why does God allow suffering? If he's a God of love, why would he allow suffering? How could a God of love send someone to hell? I've got one for you. What about the person who has never heard the gospel? Okay, now should you answer these questions? Yes. But let me add this. Do it as quickly as possible. Keep the ball rolling. So I'll say, okay, well, let me just address that for a moment. And sometimes I'll ask a question to a question, you see. So instead of merely going in defense mode, I'll kind of turn it around. And I want you to notice Jesus would do that. He would sometimes answer a question with a question. They came to him and said, well, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, if he said it was lawful to pay taxes, people would get mad because they were overtaxed then, like we are now. But if he said it's not lawful, if he said it was not lawful to pay taxes, he could be accused of insurrection against Rome. And I love the way that he responds. Well, I need a coin. Give me a coin. Someone says, here's a coin. Says, let's see here. Whose face is on that coin? Oh, Caesar. Yeah, why don't you give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar and give to God that which belongs to God? See, he totally moved it back to the main message. Okay, so someone says maybe, what about the person who's never heard the gospel? Will they be sent to hell? Wow, by asking that question, that makes me think that you believe there is a hell? Do you believe that? If I believe there's a hell. Let me ask you this. Do you think anyone deserves to go to hell? Well, yes. Really, who? Well, Adolf Hitler. Okay. So some people deserve to go to hell. Now, do you deserve to go? No, not me. No, wait a second. So, you use it to dialogue, to engage them and answer their question. But the way I would turn it around is, listen, the person who has never heard the gospel will not be held accountable for what they don't know. But we know this, God will judge righteously and fairly, and no one wants a person to believe in Jesus more than God. But here's your issue. You have heard the gospel. Well, I haven't heard it. Well, I'm going to tell it to you right now. So don't worry so much about that person who's never heard it. I'm talking to you right now who is hearing it, and you will be held accountable for what you are hearing. But my point is simply this. We must engage them and get back to the main subject. And that's what's happening here. We're going to the next level. Her initial cynicism has given way to curiosity, and now it's becoming belief. She says in John 4, verse 25, well, I know Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Loose paraphrase. Girl, you're talking to him. He's here, and I'm him. And she believes this. You see, his compassion, his insight, his patience, his words all moved her. You know, you can have a lot of compassion and no words. That's not going to help anyone. And you can have all the right words and no compassion, and no one will want to listen to you. But if you have the right words with a compassionate heart, God can use you in a powerful way. And certainly, the Lord did that with this woman. That brings us to point number four. Telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. Telling your story. I'm referring to what is often called the personal testimony. It's one of the most effective tools you have in your evangelistic toolbox. See, a person can argue the facts about who Jesus is, but they can't argue with you about what God has done for you. And sharing your testimony is a great way to preach without preaching. See, if I say, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, here's what you need. I don't want to hear you preaching, man. Don't preach to me. Okay, here's another way to do it. Listen, let me tell you about what God did for me. Can I tell you my story? Here's where I used to be. Here's how I used to think. Here's the way I was. And here's what happened to me. And then as I take them through my testimony, I take it through in a way where I'm sort of putting them in my shoes. And when I first heard it, I wasn't sure that it could be true. And I didn't know if I could believe it. But then something happened. I tell it to them that way, in real time, sort of, as it happened. And I try to avoid religious verbiage. Because a lot of times we'll use this, what I would call Christianese. Christianese. And I was lost in sin, and I heard about the blood of Jesus, and I became a part of the body of Christ, and Christ justified me, and I'm living a sanctified life. You're speaking another language now. Use language they understand. You're freaking them out, in fact. You washed in blood, and you're in some weird body. What? What body? So you speak in an understandable way. You know, it's interesting, Paul the Apostle, formerly Saul of Tarsus, the Christian killer, was one of the greatest orators ever. But yet when he would appear before various officials and others, in so many instances, he started with this personal testimony. Hey, I was on the Damascus Road. I was hunting down Christians. I thought I was doing God's work. And suddenly a voice spoke to me and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wait, this is Saul, now Paul, you know, he had listened to the finest orators. He had been schooled in the ways of the Greeks and the Romans, and he could have logically made a great case, and he certainly did use logic in his presentations. But my point is, he so often started with the testimony because that's the bridge builder. Because what that says is, see, I wasn't always this way. I wasn't always a believer. Something happened to change me. So when you share your personal testimony, here's just a few little tips. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Accuracy is important, and so is truthfulness. I say this because I've heard some testimonies that seem to change with time. You know, I heard it like 10 years ago, and it was one thing, and now after some time, it's passed, wow, it's a lot more dramatic than it used to be. Are we exaggerating a little bit here? And here's another thing. Don't make your past sound more appealing than your present. I've heard some testimonies that make me want to be a non-believer more than a Christian. You know, they'll talk about the life they had. And I was partying, and I had the amazing car, and I had all the money, and I had all the women, and the drugs, and then I became a Christian, and I believed in God, and now I carry the old wooden cross, hallelujah. Yeah, your past sounds better than your present. You're an idiot. Because if you think that way, you don't understand what God did for you. You need to see that other stuff for what it was. I love the way that Paul described his past. He said in Philippians, yeah, those things I used to think were important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ firsthand, everything I thought that was going for me was significant. Now I see it for what it was. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. That's a modern translation, but it's accurate. Because, you know, we'll read King James, those things I counted as gain, I now count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, but we don't understand the word that Paul used to describe it was poop. Okay? So, that's pretty graphic. I mean, he'd say, all those accomplishments, it's like, you know, nothing. It's garbage thrown in the trash. So, don't make your past sound better than your present. Here's another thought. When you tell your story, it's all about getting to his story. Now I'll tell my story. Here's what happened to me. Here's who I was. But my story is not the greatest story ever told. His is. So I want to get to the big story. And what's the big story? The big story is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to make a beeline to that story. Yeah, here's what happened to me, and this is the message that I heard, and this is what Jesus says, and then you start turning it toward that person. And use your testimony, because everyone has one. I don't know what your testimony is. You might have been an up and outer, you might have been a down and outer, but you have a testimony. I received an email from a man who came to Christ in our crusade in 1991. Here's what he says, and I quote, "On that divine Thursday evening in 1991, God took this lost, suicidal, hardened 15-year-old member of the Crips and radically transformed me. My life was instantly revolutionized, and I've never been the same since. Next month, I'll celebrate 23 years in the Lord. By God's grace, I've had the privilege of ministering his word all around the world. Had I not gone to the Harvest Crusade that evening, I'm confident I would now either be dead or in prison," end quote. Now that's a testimony. You say, yeah, but I wasn't ever a member of the Crips. I never served time in prison. Okay, but you have a testimony, because not everyone's like that, see? A guy like that would reach certain people, but another person might say, well, that doesn't relate to me. You know, a successful businessman would say, well, I'm educated, and I have, you know, 4 degrees, and I never did any of those things, and I'm glad he found God, because now he won't be a threat to me. So along comes a successful businessman and says, yeah, you know what? I reached all my goals and I surpassed them, and I was living the life. And guess what? My life started unraveling. I was even suicidal at times, and I found Christ, and here's how he changed me. That's a valid testimony. And then there's a young person who shares their version, and then there's a lady that shares hers. We all have a testimony. Every testimony is valid, because guess what? There's someone out there like you. Someone that will relate to you. But here's all of our testimony summed up, no matter what your story is. Once I was blind, but now I see. It's all the same. We all were sinners saved by Christ. That's our testimony. So let's not forget that element. Every story is legit. Now you got to close the deal. And this is where it falls apart for most Christians. I mean, maybe they get all this stuff down and they build the bridge and they communicate and they answer the questions and they get to the end and they don't close the deal or pull in the net. Years ago, I was fishing in Alaska, like probably one of the 4 times I've been fishing. I'm not a great fisherman, unless you count trapping a tropical fish with a net as fishing. But we were in Alaska fishing for king salmon, and I was there with Dennis Agajanian and some other friends, and Dennis kept thinking he was getting hit. I got a hit, I don't think he ever did get a bite. But I was sitting there, you know, wondering if I would know it when I got a hit or a bite. And boy, I knew it. Something grabbed my pole, and it was churned like this, and whoa! And I started to reel that thing in, and it came around the side of the boat. It took a while. I almost lost the reel and rod. That thing could have pulled it right into the water, and coming out of the side now was, I'm not exaggerating. I know people exaggerate these things. I'm talking 30, 40 pound monster fish. And the guy with the net was getting it, and boom, he broke the little line and swam off and went, nanny, nanny, nanny. He didn't do that, but in his heart, I think he did. He got away. That's how it works with evangelism sometimes. You get them right up and just, hey, and maybe we freak out. Well, I'll talk to you later, bye. No, it's time to ask the question. What's the question? Here it is. Ready? Would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? We're reluctant to ask that. Why? Because they might say no. Maybe we're really more afraid they'll say yes. Uh-oh. And you're like me on the beach years ago when the lady wanted to accept Christ and I didn't know what to do. Sort of like a marriage proposal. Remember years ago, we were in Israel. Not years ago, a few years ago, actually. We were leading a tour to Israel. And we're going to do that again next year if you'd like to join us, by the way. Quick commercial for Israel. Anyway, we're on this little tour, and there was a young man there named Aaron and his girlfriend, whose name was Michelle. And it was her birthday. And so we're at the Mount of Beatitudes having a Bible study. He comes up to me and says, Pastor Greg, I want to propose to Michelle in front of everybody. Will you like set it up? And I said, yeah, let's do it. You know, I thought that's going to be fun. I hope she says yes, of course. But I said, she's going to say yes. I know she'll say yes. Okay, so we ended our service, and I said, now, Michelle, it's your birthday today, right? She says, yes, and she stands up. She thinks we're going to sing happy birthday, and along comes Aaron, who gets down on one knee and proposes to her. I'm like standing right there watching the whole thing. It was great. She said yes, and it was a great moment. Everyone went, aw. My wife tells me I never properly proposed. She said, you never actually asked me to marry you. I said, well, what happened? She said, we're sitting around having dinner and you said something like, well, I guess we're going to get married. I said, really? She said, yes. That I've always been quite the romantic, haven't I? Well, I guess I didn't do too good of a job. But I did some right. We're going to be married 40 years next year, so that's good. So here's the point. I don't care if you write it in the sky. I don't care if it's awkward or uncomfortable. Pop the question. Maybe your voice is shaking. Doesn't matter. Just say, would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? All they can do is say no. What if they say no? I say, well, you know what? Listen to this. I want you to just pray and say to God, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And let me tell you how to accept Christ if you decide to do it. Now, maybe go through it with them and explain what it is to believe in Jesus. But what do you do if a person wants to accept Christ? Well, let's go back to that sermon of Peter's that I mentioned. It's on the day of Pentecost. He gave a powerful message. The Bible says that when he said these things, they were cut to the heart. It's an interesting word. It means to be stabbed in the heart. So they were under intense conviction from the Spirit. Peter's words convicted them deeply. They said, what should we do? Peter said, every one of you must turn from your sin, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us 3,000 believed on that day, which clearly means it was acted on because they counted how many did it. Sometimes people criticize us. Why do you count the people that come forward? Because God does. God keeps records and we keep records. And we count every person that comes forward and do everything we can to follow up on them. But anyway, you say, all right, well, let's pray right now. Now, what is this thing called the sinner's prayer? Well, it's just leading a person in a prayer. And by the way, you can become a Christian without praying the sinner's prayer. Quite frankly, the only technical sinner's prayer in the Bible is that man that said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So when I lead people in a prayer where they're asking Christ into their life, don't think that is necessarily the moment when they're becoming a Christian. It may be, it possibly is, but actually it may have happened earlier. It could be happening to some of you right now before I've even gotten to the end of my message, which you're hoping I'll get to soon. And I'm almost there. But it could be possible that you're just sitting there and suddenly you just believe. You're just listening, you're going, I believe this. I didn't believe it when I came in, but I believe it right now. I believe it just boom, like that. Now, we'll help you understand what that means, but there's a movement of your heart toward God. We are taking hold of Christ. But I'll lead people in a simple prayer. You've heard me pray it many times. I don't think I need to go over it again. But it's just saying, pray this prayer after me. And sometimes I'll lead a person in a prayer. And I'll say, let's pray right now. Right here in the restaurant, here in the street. Here, yeah, right here. Just, I'm going to pray. You pray this after me. And I'll lead them in a little prayer. And then when we're done, I'll pray for them. And then I'll tell them what they need to do next. I'll get a Bible to them. I'll do everything I can to follow up on them and so forth. But that's what you need to do. That's what my wife and Shelley did. They led that girl to the Lord, and they followed up on her. So you say, well, that's it, right? No, that's just the beginning. Now your job is to disciple them. Go back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Many times we've got the preach the gospel part down, but we miss the make disciples aspect of it. What does it mean to make a disciple? Listen, it means to effectively reproduce yourself. It means that You as a follower of Jesus are going to help them get up on their feet and also become a follower of Jesus. Sort of like the directions on your shampoo bottle. And I do use shampoo, believe it or not. Not a lot. One bottle lasts me a decade, but it says shampoo, rinse, repeat, right? That's what you're doing. You shampoo, rinse, repeat. You proclaim the gospel, lead people to Christ, do it again. Share the gospel, lead people to Christ, do it again. Share the gospel, lead people to Christ, do it again. You know, wash, rinse, repeat. Just keep doing it over and over again. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, we warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about him. So if possible, we can bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. I think one of the reasons we don't want to lead people to the Lord is we don't want to get stuck with this responsibility. But let me tell you something. You want this responsibility, and I'll tell you why. One of the greatest things to have in your life is a new Christian. You know, we have five grandchildren, as you know, four granddaughters and one grandson. Little Christopher just turned one, and he's starting to walk now. And it's just amazing how he'll walk around and kind of fall and get up again. It's so wonderful to watch a child grow and learn. Every day, it seems like, they learn something new. And it's so wonderful to see a young believer grow before your very eyes and play a part in that. I think a lot of Christians have known the Lord for many years, and they've never taken what God's given them and used it in the lives of others, and they're actually starting to stagnate. God doesn't want you to be a hoarder. You know what a hoarder is? I'm a mini hoarder. My wife is the opposite of a hoarder. She's a throw-outer. I mean, whatever. I just throw it out. Where did that go? I threw it out. I thought you didn't want it. But I wanted that. I keep things. You know, I may need that later. But I'm not like crazy hoarder, okay? We have people that have rooms just filled with stuff. And you know, and I think some Christians are like hoarders. Oh, I went to this Bible study. I learned this and I grew. And look at all the stuff I have. Man. Put that stuff to use. You're going to stagnate. It isn't all about you. It's about sharing it with others. You know plenty to reach out. Well, I don't know if I can answer all the questions. Oh, please. You probably can answer most of them already. And the ones you can't answer, you can get answers to later. But just go out there and take a step of faith and watch what God will do. Listen, you need the outlet as much as the new believer needs the input. They, the new believer, needs our wisdom, knowledge, and experience. And as mature believers, we need their childlike simplicity of faith. They re-engage us, reinvigorate us, and we stabilize them. We need each other. So listen, with the crusade approaching, think of it as a catalyst. It's an event we work toward. But don't wait till the crusade to share your faith. Share it now. Look for opportunities now to lead people to Christ. I'm telling you, it could happen before the week is over. If you would actually say, Lord, I'm open. I'm on duty. Whatever. Show me, lead me, guide me. That's a dangerous prayer. Because God may answer it more quickly than you think he would. But I'll tell you what, it's a great blessing. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. You'll be a star. A real star. Not a movie star. Not a rock star. You'll be one who is shining as a radiant light for Jesus Christ in this dark world. Let him use you in this way. And let me close with this question for some of you that may be visiting. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? Maybe you've come here as a guest. Maybe this is your first time at church. Maybe you've been before. But here's my question. Has there been a moment in your life where you've said to God, you're sorry for your sin and you've turned from it and you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If not, you can do that right now. I know I've been talking about how to do this for others, but if you haven't done it, I want to help you take this step as well so you can believe. And you can know that you'll go to heaven when you die. Because, folks, all the stuff we've shared tonight is true. I know it's true. I've staked my life on the fact that it's true. And I want you to come into this relationship with God and he's only a prayer away. Now, in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask God to forgive you, an opportunity to believe in Jesus, and also an opportunity for some of you, if you've fallen away from the Lord, to come back to him again. So if you need to make this commitment or recommitment, do it now as we pray. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Now I pray, Lord, for those who are here who do not yet know you. Lord, help them see their need for Jesus. There's nothing I can say to convince them, but your Holy Spirit can show them this, and I pray you will. And bring them to yourself now that they would be forgiven of their sins. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together. How many of you would say tonight, Greg, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me right now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you are? And I'll lead you in a prayer. Lift your hand up where I can see it. And I'll pray for you. God bless you. Lift your hand up if you would. God bless you. Anybody else? Lift your hand up now. You're saying, I want Christ in my life. Raise your hand. God bless. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. I'll pray for you. You want his forgiveness. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Maybe you're in the overflow. I can't see you over there, but raise your hand as an act of faith as well if you would. Let me pray for you. Wherever you are. If you haven't raised your hand yet, but you want Christ to come into your life, raise it now. I'll pray for you. God bless you. While the heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, hey, I'm a prodigal son or daughter, and I want to come back tonight to the Lord. I want to return to Jesus. Would you pray for me? If that's your desire, if you want to come back to Christ, raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now, wherever you're sitting. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. All right, now I want all of you that have raised your hand, if you would, please, to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a sinner's prayer, a prayer where you're asking Christ to come into your life. You that raise your hand, stand to your feet right now. You that want Jesus Christ in your life, just stand up. That's right, you heard me right, stand up. Others are standing. You won't be the only one. Just stand up, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment to Jesus, stand up. Wherever you are, God bless you. Stand up. Anybody else? Stand now. You want to make that recommitment to Christ? You stand as well. And we'll pray together. Stand up. God bless you. One final moment. If you're going to stand, stand now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? One final moment. God bless you in the back. There might be a few more. Stand now. And we'll pray together. You will not regret making this commitment to Christ. Anybody else? God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want to lead you in this prayer, and I want you to pray this out loud after me. This is where you are committing your life to Jesus. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me. And then you rose again from the dead. Now come into my life. I turn from my sin now. I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord and my God. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this night forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.